The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
And so with that, we're going to, the title of my message is one. And so we're going to define love. We're going to talk about that word, love. Let's read verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, suppose living centuries ago in Israel, of course being a Jewish, you journey to Jerusalem in order to worship in the temple. Now, upon your arrival, you ask the whereabouts of the high priest and are told then, well, you know, it's the time of the season, it's the time of the week that he's ministering in the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Or, of course, that area of the temple containing the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, and of course, the Ark of the Covenant. And then you say, well, how do you know he's in there? And then one of the priests would say, well, listen carefully. You're told as you do, don't you hear the unmistakable sound of bells ringing inside the holy place? What bells? Well, let me explain to you. The book of Exodus tells us that the golden bells hung from the hem of the high priest's robe. And so as he entered in to the Holy of Holies to be with God, those bells would be going off. However, if that high priest had sin in his heart, the bells would stop because God would smite him. Wow. Talk about the pressure's on. Yeah, pressure. Talk about pressure. Okay, you're going in the Holy of Holies places now. You're going in there and do all this sacrificing for the people of Israel. But hey, if you have sin in your heart, you're dead. Dead. Oh my goodness. And so they would ring on the hem of the priest's robe. Now check this out. We know from Alfred Edersheim and other Bible scholars that these bells were made in such a way, this blows my mind, that they rang in harmony. So, and each priests would have different harmonies. Isn't that cool? How all that works. So, what's the New Testament principle that we're looking for of that Old Testament illustration? Well, just this. When we talk about our great high priest, Jesus the Christ, people sometimes ask us, well, how do we know he's alive? How do we know that he's truly in heaven interceding on our behalf? Gang, let me tell you this now. As his kids, we should be able to say to them, listen carefully. You will hear the harmonious ringing of the bells as he works through his body, a.k.a. the church. Furthermore, the Old Testament golden bells in biblical typology are a picture of, yes, manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. That's what the picture is in New Testament typology. So as people see the working of the Holy Spirit through, well, the Romans 12, 4 through 13, we won't go there, but I'll tell you what they are. The gifts there are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, mercy, hospitality. And so those gifts you might have. They might be right there, and that's all things that God gives us through the Holy Spirit as gifts. To do what? To use them for our own benefit? Well, of course not. We use them for one another. I'm telling you right now, when you go over to the home study, man, they lay out this big, all this food, and we laugh, and there's all kinds of, it's a wonderful hospitality. Many of you have that. I mean, you just can't wait till there's a game comes on or there's something going on, and you look for a reason to invite people over and just hang out. Hospitality, teaching, mercy. We have mercy meals here. And that was born out of our sister. And it's just something that we want to, we have mercy. And that's a gift. That's something that God has innately put into you. Some of us don't have any mercy, not much. But we have maybe teaching abilities, or maybe giving, or exhortation, or any of these. And not only those giftings, but the 1 Corinthians gifts through words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy through gifts of healing, faith and miracles through tongues and interpretations. Then they will begin to see the reality of the Spirit of Jesus sounding forth through his body. And they will then surely know that he is indeed alive. He is indeed alive. If there's a non-believer to come off the street to walk in here, and he sees all of us serving God and doing the things, and we have all these different gifts that we're using for each other. I'm just not talking about, words of wisdom and that, but all these other operational gifts, they look and go, man, this is a well-oiled organization, machine. It's a God machine. And look at all these guys, and they're loving on each other like I've never seen. How thick is that? It's all that, love going on. The world will look at that and say, well, you know what? Indeed, their Savior, their Jesus lives. They know that he lives. Through the way that we love one another and the way that we use our gifting for one another. You see, gang, according to Exodus 39:25, if you're a note taker, between each of the bells on the high priest's robe was a pomegranate. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I wonder why that was. A fruit uniquely related to the promised land. Uniquely related to the promised land. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, in fact, again, if you're a note taker, Numbers 13:23 tells us, I'll read it to you. When the spies returned from the promised land, they came carrying great grapes and pomegranates as a sign of the land's productivity. Pomegranates. In the Song of Solomon 4:3, 6, and 7, the pomegranate speaks of peace and speaks of beauty and certainty and even romance. Joel in 1:12 refers to the pomegranate in connection with joy and happiness. Now, the New Testament equivalent is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And then love is defined as joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And I'm going to tell you right now, I have never seen two people, Christians, that come together to get married that didn't have these qualities. Each of them. For one another. Well, they had joy. Oh, man, did they? Do they? Peace? Long-suffering with one another? Oh, this long-suffering. Whatever she wants, Pastor, she gets. And so there's all things and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control when you first get married. About 5-10 years later. I don't know. Maybe not. But that's what love is defined as. Now, it is the fruit of the Spirit. See, joy and peace and long-suffering isn't the fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct. It's defined by love. If you have real love, then these byproducts, they emerge within your heart for one another. So without the pomegranate between the bells of the robe of the high priest, there would be nothing but clanging. You guys get that, right? A bunch of clanging. Gang, this was the case in the church of Corinth. Although Paul says that they possessed every gift of the Spirit. Every gift of the Spirit with the operational gifts and the spirituals. Every single gift. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But they lacked the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so this led to all kinds of noise and irritation and big time confusion. It had people leaving the church. There was all kinds of heresy going on there because there was no love. And I'm speaking tongues. I don't understand this speaking in tongues things, you all. I don't get it. I speak in tongues, but most of you have never heard me speak in tongues. You know why? Because I'd much rather teach God's word accurately. It means much more to me and much more to one another. I personally, believe that tongues are usually, although we're to use them, and we'll talk about that in chapter 14, are really manifested on the mission field. In Peru or in Chile or in Africa. And miracles as well, because, hey, that's where they're needed. That's when people go, whoa. It brings them to Christ, the unbeliever, non-believer. And so I just don't get it when Paul says in 14, and we'll read that in 2-3 weeks. We'll study that chapter. He says, oh, by the way, this is the least of the gifts. He goes, I wish everyone would speak in tongues as I speak in tongues. However, it's the least of the gifts. So what confuses me is when I see this operation done out of order, it's like, why is everyone wanting to do that when it's the least of the gifts? Wouldn't you want to rather prophesy? Wouldn't you rather want to teach God's word than to run around speaking in tongues with no interpretation? I just don't get that. That's in my heart, my mind, and the spirit in me, and the word of God. I'm looking at that and go, why is everyone trying to boast about their tongues? You know what James says about our tongues? Whoa. Yeah, you can't handle it. They're just like a wild animal. And so these guys didn't have any love in them. If you have humility and love, would you want to boast in your gifts? Especially in tongues? No. Not so. Not so much. Paul says, if I boast, I boast in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. That's who I boast in. These guys were out of control. So now we know this is why, between the discussion of the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 and 14, here in 13, Paul inserts a pomegranate of love, the fruit of love. By the way, the Corinthian church didn't get it. They went crash and burn. That's the story of the Corinthian church. I would love to teach after chapter 14, I'd love to switch over and teach about the church of Philadelphia, the Philippian church. Oh, that's what we are, by the way. You know that? You guys are all Philippians. The church of Philadelphia. Why do I say that? Because that church was known, there was a small church, didn't have much money. That's us. Yeah, we get along, but don't have a whole lot of money. And look, that little church, love. That was their big deal. People say, what are they eating? I want to drink what they're drinking. What kind of joy juice are they drinking? Because they love one another. Well, the enemy, the bait of Satan, is to get us angry at them, to where we can't even move. We're caught up in me. We're caught up in us, ourselves. And that's what the Corinthian church was all about. Me, me, me. When you came into Corinthian church and you got their hymnal, on the very front of their hymnal or their announcements was a mirror, so they could look at themselves. That's what they were all about. And so they're all out of order. And benigning, really, maligning the the Word of God. I'm so glad that you guys are the Philadelphia church. I had people coming up tell me, almost with tears in their eyes, I'm so sorry your Packers lost. I'm like, man, these guys really love me. Well, verse 1, we read it, right? First and foremost, let me be clear about this. The word tongues here in the original language refers to human dialect, not a bunch of gibberish, or to an angelic language not known on earth. Now, later in chapter 14, and you put this down, we come to it later when we study 14, we will see that the public tongues are those that are of human dialect. Matter of fact, Paul even says that there's distinctions when you speak in tongues. It's like you're speaking in French, or you're speaking in something else, or it's a distinct language here on earth, just like at Pentecost. And it's meant, those are meant to be used publicly and interpreted. The tongues of angels are private, to be used in your own prayer closet for you, between you and the Lord. Romans 8:26, you want to write that down. Some theologians feel like that's what they're talking about when they talk about that you really don't know how to pray and you just kind of utter something. However, nonetheless, it just should be used between you and the Lord only. Verse 1 also tells us, without love, whatever I say is just noise. Just noise. Now, the word charity appears in the King James. Anyone with the King James this morning? So what's it say? Charity? Charity. 393 A.D., something like that. Maybe 376 A.D., but there was churches and men of God that were brought together and they canonized the Bible. What does that mean? Well, canon means rule. They're rules. So they made like 6 or 7 rules up. I don't know exactly how many. It says, this, if it meets all these rules, then the book should be in the Bible. There was there's a Gospel of Thomas. There's other books that were tried to get in, but they weren't because they didn't meet all these rules that they had set up. Now, for your own study time, you can go and figure that out, what the rules were. Just Google it. And so if it met all these rules, which I thought was a great idea, then it was canonized and that was the Bible. Well, then years and years later, it was written into Latin. And then they took it from Latin into English. And that's how we get our Bible. That's the fast track on how we got our Bible. Now, what happens here is that this word charity in the Latin Vulgate was charitas. And, of course, we know it's the first original Greek manuscripts written in Latin. The scriptures were then translated from Greek to Latin. And then about the same time, the Germans and English, they were having a battle to get to the Bible first, to get it translated first. And, they always had Britain, England, German, and French, they're always fighting each other in all kinds of different ways. And so around the same time, I think the Germans beat them. There was an Augsburg Bible, there was a Wittenberg Bible that was translated into German. And guess who translated that? Anybody? Luther, of course. The German, right? And so then, but in English, who translated it in English? Luther? No. It's a famous, they still are around and they still translate Bibles. Wycliffe. Absolutely. John Wycliffe then took the Latin and translated into English. And then there was a fellow named Tyndale that took the Bibles and dispersed them. He was kind of like the PR guy for John Wycliffe. Okay? Now, some of you might have a problem with that because there's different stories about how all that happened, but you're wrong. So that's basically how it went from Greek to then Latin and then to English. So John Wycliffe, the man responsible for translating the Latin Vulgate into English, used a similar sounding English word for charitas, when he used charity. Charity. Now, the problem with that word is it spoke of giving simply for the sake of giving. That's what it was supposed to mean. Just giving because you just want to give. It's for the sake of giving to someone. However, unfortunately, in our day, charity has become to be something associated with pity, right? Charity. It's just charity. Give someone something. It's just charity. Yeah, what's the favorite charity you gave to? Did you give to the home of the homeless or whatever? You know, it just means pity. So modern translators have rightly chosen the word love rather than the maligned word charity. Yet even the word love is not without its problems. Amen? I love my wife. I love football. I love apple pie. We diminish its meaning, don't we? I love summer park. I love the park on summer evenings. I love walks. I love Big Macs. And I do. So we have this problem with love, don't we? Now the Greeks circumvented this problem by using four words for love. And if you ever look into the Greek language, it's like, I'm not sure if it's 10 times more, but it's many, many more times words than we have in our English language. It's just unbelievable. It's all Greek to me. And so one of the four loves of word that they have come up with, I love this. The first one is storge. It means affection. And there we go. It means affection. Storge is the kind of love one feels for, well, maybe your family, your cats, your dogs. Eros refers to sexual, physical love. It's a hubba hubba word. In fact, now this is awesome. Many of you moms will love this, and dads too. The word was forbade until marriage. Is that cool? In other words, teenagers and young people couldn't use it unless they got married. Couldn't even use that word. Now it's an everyday word for teenagers. Seems like it. And you see how the world, and in my economy, I think we should do the same. I don't think sex or physical love should even come out of a man or a woman's mouth until they're married. But that's in that day, that particular eros was not to be spoken. Phileo was the third word, from which we get the name Philadelphia, as I spoke before. Speaks of brotherly love, phileo. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. My wife told me not to say that. I had to say it. But I just had to say that. That's what he always says. So anyway, those are the three words. Now, this is awesome. However, it wasn't until the New Testament apostles introduced the concept of unconditional love, agape love. Agape is a love that gives simply for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. Anything in return. Now, I've got to tell you all, I just think God's way cooler. Can you imagine if you wanted to make a word up and put it into a language that was worldwide like Greek was at that time? How would you do that? How can you develop a word? How can you create a word? Well, God did. Because you see the Greeks, they went ahead and made a word. Why? It was because of the apostles. The apostles started using this word agape, unconditional love. It's actually unconditional love, God's unconditional love. And the Greeks went, hey, this word is so prevalent, let's make a word for it. So they made agape. I don't know about you guys, I think that's just awesome. God could just make a word, you know, and it's in the dictionary. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Greeks go, oh, let's make this word for love. And we got three of them, but let's do another one because everyone's using it. And no one can figure out these other three loves. They don't pertain. So now we'll use agape for God's unconditional love. A brand new word to the Greek language, which, by the way, again, was the most commonly used language in all the world in that day. Now, gang, I believe we know people who don't know the Lord. And I don't believe that they can experience agape love. They don't know God. They can experience all the other kinds of love, can't they? And they do. But for them, agape is impossible. Why is that? Because it is found only in God. It's the only time you can find that word and that love is in God. And God lives in you. And so if you don't have God living in you, you don't have the potential, you don't have the whereabouts or the how-to use or even have that agape love. You don't know how to be unconditionally loving for me. Does that make sense? It's the power of God that gives you that to enable you to be able to love unconditionally. You can't love unconditionally yourself. It can only be brought by the Spirit of God that lives in you. That's the only way. Oh, you can try, but it's not going to happen. I also find this awesome. So this love that Paul speaks about, agape, he says, if I don't have this love, I'm just making noise. Just making noise. Even if I speak in tongues fluently, I'm just making noise. It's worth salt that's lost its salty. Good for nothing. Good for nothing. In closing, I want to relay a story that sheds light on this kind of love. In the year 1647, during England's Civil War, a deserter in Cromwell's army was captured and brought before him. When the curfew bell sounds tonight, young man, you shall be executed, said the general. But the night the curfew bell, that night, it was not heard. Why? Well, upon investigation, it was discovered that receiving news of her fiancé's sentence, his fiancé made her way quickly to the camp and hid in the bell tower. As curfew neared, she positioned herself within the bell in such a way that when the rope was pulled, the clapper hit her body rather than inside the bell. Well, seeing the bruised and battered lady standing before him, Cromwell was so deeply touched by her love that the soldier's life was spared. When I first read that story, researched this, I read that story, I got kind of weepy. Man, that's awesome. This is the kind of love that is agape love. Gang, Jesus Christ climbed not into a bell tower, but he climbed up the hill of Calvary in order that you and I would be spared the execution we so rightly deserve. I understand that Risen, the movie Risen, is out. I understand it's really accurate and it's really good. You see, Christ knew. It wasn't in a bell. He knew what he was going to have to go through. That's unconditional love. Every bit of it. Unconditional. We, all of our Christian lives, I believe with all my heart, what God is trying to do in us and put Jesus in us and have us, you know, be like him is that we would have that unconditional love. Now, we know we won't have it all until we get to heaven. We'll see that later in this chapter. But that's what he's striving to do for us and in us, is have that unconditional love that we would go to the cross for someone, that we would climb in that bell tower for someone. That's the kind of love that the Corinthian church knew none of. So therefore, everything they did, I don't care if it was all kinds of spiritual stuff going on, it was for naught. And I really, really believe with all my heart that's what God's trying to do in and through us. Unconditionally. Agape. That we get it. We understand it. And of course, getting to that, well, fellowshipping, reading his word, praying, all that comes involved when that we grow in that unconditional love. Some of us, we got this much, and we're growing. And some of us, we have that much, but we still have much further to go. And so whether the word is charity, love, or agape, the love Jesus showed us, the love we are to extend to one another, is absolutely spelled sacrifice.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.